Well, a big welcome this morning, particularly if you're new with us or just visiting. Glad that you're here. What an opportunity to celebrate. Well, we believe it's a massive opportunity to celebrate. In many ways, I always have this conflicted relationship with Easter. I feel like there are grand gesture people in life, and then there are just try and do a little bit of good all the time. I'm the try and do a little bit of good all the time. I get a bit, the grand gesture thing, I don't know. But, in many ways, Easter Sunday is what we want to celebrate every Sunday. We think, as Adam read to us, that 1 Corinthians 15, that this is the centre of what it means to be a Christian. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Then all humanity has to have a wrestle with what that means. If he isn't, well, then I guess get on with your life and, I don't know, make it work somehow. But I think you know where I stand on that. And hopefully today, as we continue along, we've been working through a Matthew series, and it just happened to kind of land at this moment. On Friday, a moment where we were able to look forward towards Christ's death on the cross, or back for us, or forward for them. And today, an opportunity to look forward and back again to Jesus' resurrection, and that's what we're going to do. So how about a pray, and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, Lord, would you be with us, whether we're grand gesture people or just plod along people? Father, would you help us to reflect on the powerful significance of this most wondrous of claims that Jesus Christ, a man 2,000 years ago, born in the Middle East, was actually, in fact, raised from the dead and is now living. Father, would you help us to see for the first time or for a new time what that might mean for us personally, what that might mean for our community, and would you help us to live in the light of the resurrection today? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it feels like there's a lot to be afraid of in life. I mean, surely not this guy. How could you be scared of that? No? Some of you? Maybe more like this guy. Kids, there's your first one. What's something you're afraid of in life? And draw that. Now, I'm not actually talking about spiders or snakes or anything like that, of course, or even heights or cramped spaces. I'm talking about those deep fears. Those deep fears, like what's going to happen next in the world, you know, between trade wars, real wars, all this sort of stuff. For a lot of people, I think it feels scary at the moment. I'm talking about deep fears, like will I ever have a truly satisfying life? Will I ever have a meaningful life? And then, of course, there's all the kind of little fears that contribute to those bigger ones, like tributaries into deep rivers. Will my work ever get less stressful? Will I ever find a husband or a wife? Will my kids turn out to be nice humans? Will I or my family ever not be sick? Or what's going to happen to me when or if that person I love dies? And then, of course, there's the even more kind of daily fears. What if I can't afford a nice holiday like I was looking forward to? What if I can't play sport because I'm injured, the thing that I enjoy? What if I fail this uni exam or school test? What if my friends keep forgetting to invite me to things? What if my siblings are more successful than I am? Now, I think I could go on for a long time, couldn't I? Because there's a lot of things that we're afraid of, that life is riddled with things to be afraid of, big things and small things. And these fears, they cripple us. They hobble us in life. They stop us from living our best lives. So anyone that really is crippled by fear, you know this more than others. What would you say that you're afraid of? What fears are stopping you from living a full life? Well, on Friday, we saw that Jesus chose the hard path by being born in human flesh. He came to live amongst us, to die on a wooden cross so that our sins could be forgiven, so that we could enjoy living for God's glory forever. We also saw that he warned his disciples that to follow him was to walk the hard path, to deny your human concerns and instead take up God's concerns. And that's not easy. That's hard. Jesus is preparing his disciples not to be literally crucified, at least in most of their cases, but certainly to struggle and to suffer. Physically, socially, emotionally. You know, I've seen many Christians kind of in the moment that I reckon the disciples were in. You find this initial joy, you find Jesus, you're welcomed by the church. It's wonderful, you're excited by hope, a whole new world is opened up. And then comes a new phase. Jesus called it counting the cost. You start to truly realize what it means to follow him. Probably not prison or crucifixion for you, but you start to realize how different life is following Jesus, how different you're going to begin to look to your friends or your family. You start to see how hard it is to actually change things about ourselves and life. And I think it's very common to get afraid. Can I do this? Do I even want to do this anymore? Aussie Christians, I reckon, look around at people in their community enjoying their money, their time, their freedoms, unrestricted by Jesus' commands, and they start to ask themselves, can I truly have a good life following Jesus? Or I keep having to deny myself so many things. I wonder if you've ever had that thought. And it's not just new Christians who feel this. I reckon all Christians go through seasons of it, which is where I think the disciples are at right now. They thought they were following Jesus all the way to the top, but now they hear first their Messiah is going to the bottom. Crucifixion. Nothing could be lower. Might be like today, you're joining a tech startup. Exciting. We might be the next Google. And then the CEO says, actually, we're going to get sued. And we're all going to lose everything. We'll be homeless of disgrace. It's like, ugh. That was Friday. But notice what comes next. I wonder what you do when people are afraid of something. I wonder what your parents did to you. The Aussie way is either suck it up, princess, or it's just a spider. Or these days, probably more likely, we've got a medication for that. Or if you're in the northern suburbs, meditation, just pretend it's not there. That's your second drawing, kids. You can meditate, pretend there is no spider, nothing to fear. But I reckon our number one time-honoured way of dealing with scary things in life is just to tell people it's going to be okay. And you have no idea whether it will be or not. But that's what we say to each other, isn't it? But that's not what God does to the disciples. Jesus, after this moment where he's announced to them, hey, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to be killed, you need to deny yourself. Jesus then takes Peter, James and John up a high mountain. Matthew tells us there he was transfigured before them, transformed. His face shone like the sun, his clothes as white as light. And he's got next to him a guy called Moses and Elijah, two dead guys from the Old Testament. I mean, can you imagine this for a moment? Remarkable scene. What's going on? Well, in many ways, this is like the Hall of Fame. This is Jordan and James. This is Bob Dylan, John Lennon. This is Michelangelo and Da Vinci. These two represent, Moses, the law of the Old Testament, and Elijah, the prophets. These are the rock stars of the Old Testament writings. There you go, kids, there's your third drawing, Jesus between Moses and Elijah on the mountain. And, of course, so a few days ago, Jesus announces he's going to be killed. He's going to die a criminal's death. I mean, what could seem less glorious to human eyes? And for a bunch of blokes wondering if they'd made the right choice and wondering, have we followed the right fella? Here is the God-given answer. Matthew 16 is a taste of Jesus' death. Matthew 17 is a taste of his resurrection, a reminder of what is to come. That yes, after Jesus goes to Jerusalem, suffers many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, is killed on the criminal's cross, on the third day he will be raised again in glory. His tomb will be empty. His disciples will see him face to face as a risen Jesus. They aren't following a failed tech guru or a criminal, but a glorious Savior. That's what they're getting a taste of. He is the Lord, more brighter than the sun in the sky. That's what's coming for the disciples. And if you're visiting with us today, if you've never checked out the accounts of Jesus' resurrection, can I encourage you that that is something you should do? Our Christians don't believe in the resurrection like a philosophical idea, like Jesus alive in our hearts, like a heartwarming myth. The resurrection is the center of the Christian faith, a historical reality. As the Apostle Paul says, that if Christ isn't raised, then he's just another criminal. Maybe he's an interesting moral teacher, maybe a source of inspiration, but he is ultimately no different than you or I. But if he is raised from the dead, well, then there must be a God. And there's every reason to think that Jesus is that God when he's telling the truth about who he is. I encourage you to have a wrestle with that if you haven't before. But in this glorious moment on the mountain, Peter is having a moment and he is loving it. You look at verse 4 of chapter 17, Peter says, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I'll put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Let's get some tents set up. Let's stay here. This is brilliant. I asked AI to help me. Not sure why I thought that Peter needed a basket or why James or John has their shirt off. AI, whoever coded it, I don't know. But kids is a better one. There you go, you can draw that. Peter setting some tents up on the mountain. And you can see what Peter's probably thinking. Oh, let's just forget about that all getting killed business. Let's just stay here. Let's just bask in Jesus' glory with the old saints of old. It's a taste of heaven. No wonder he wants to set up camp. I mean, when you're afraid, isn't the thing that you want to do most to just imagine it all away? You know, I mean, this is why Netflix and consoles and BG are so successful, right? Meditation. What is our world's antidote for fear and anxiety? To escape. Pretend it's not there. That'll work. But God actually shatters Peter's moment of escapism. His voice booms from the heavens. Look at verse 5. This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. Now, we often think it'd be great to hear an audible voice of God. We secretly wish sometimes that God would speak to us personally. Wouldn't that be awesome? Now, the word awesome is probably the right word. Maybe not in the more modern way of speaking. Terrifyingly awesome is the truth. Hearing his voice, the disciples face down, they grovel in the dirt. They are reminded of the awesome presence of God. Now read between the lines here, friends. There is something far more fearsome in this world than snakes or spiders. Far more frightening than cancer or not achieving your dreams. There is something more terrifying even than suffering and being killed. But it's to be a sinner before the Almighty Holy God. The God that we will all meet face to face one day when we die. Here too is a taste of what is to come, when we will face judgment before our Creator. But do you notice what God says from the heavens? He says, this is my Son whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. God validates Jesus as the beloved Son of God, and he validates that Jesus isn't going to be killed because God doesn't love him, and neither do his people suffer because God doesn't love them. But more for our purposes today, God says, listen to him. Now, what's that referring to? I think our natural instinct, those of us who are fairly familiar with the Gospels, we'd sort of go all of Jesus' words and teachings, right? Listen to him about all his stuff. And I think there's some truth to that. On some level, that's right. But why not Jesus' very next works? There are the disciples, faces in the dirt, fearful at what lay ahead, now terrified at the awesome reality of God. And what does Jesus say? Now, the NIV obscures the Greek, I reckon, here. I don't like doing this very often, but I think the New King James is really helpful. Matthew 17:7, New King James. Jesus came, touched them, and said, "Arise." That's the word. Arise, and do not be afraid. Friends, here is the heart of Easter Sunday. After his resurrection, Matthew 20:18, Jesus appears to his disciples and he said the very same words. He says, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid." Now, is this just another empty platitude in life from Jesus? Like we say to our kids or our friends or ourselves, it's going to be okay. Even if we don't know it'll be. No, Jesus said, don't be afraid. Because they don't need to be afraid. Because when he has raised you up, you don't need to be afraid. We've established there's a lot of things to be afraid of in life. None more so than that one day you will have to stand before the holy, almighty, creator God, and he's going to ask you, did you listen to my son? Did you listen to him when he said he is the way and the truth and the life? Did you listen to him when he said no one comes to the Father except through him? Did you listen when he said he was the God come to earth? Did you listen when he warned you of the judgment to come? Did you listen when he said that sinners should expect an eternity in hell unless they find forgiveness in him? Friends, if you haven't listened to Jesus, then you have far more to be afraid of in life than missing out on a few things, let alone spiders and snakes. It is having to stand before the God who made you with no protection from his judgment. If you haven't listened to Jesus and put your trust in him, then you remain unforgiven, under God's wrath at sin, and the reality of that decision is an eternity in hell, a place where your deepest fears will be realized. Can I encourage you, if that is you, come to Village, get to know Jesus' words, listen to him, and be saved. We'd love to help you with that today. That is why we're here. Please, if you know that's something you need to do, we encourage you, write it on your connection card. We'll get in contact with you. But if you have listened to Jesus here today, then Jesus' words are for you. You do not need to be afraid anymore. Jesus put his hand on the disciples. He says, "Arise, do not be afraid." Why don't they need to be afraid? It's because Jesus has lifted them up. He is with them. There you go, kids. There's your fifth drawing. It's you, but with nothing to be afraid of because Jesus is with you. Christians, here is the good news. If Jesus is with you, if you put your trust in him, then he has touched you. He has put his hand on you and he has raised you up with him. He has forgiven your sins. And so you don't need to be afraid of God. 1 John 4 says, if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. Is what John's saying. He's saying if you listen to Jesus, if you acknowledge Jesus as the Son of God, making him your Savior and Lord, God lives in you and you in God, you have God's love. And when you have his perfect love, it casts out fear, because there is no judgment. Christian, just as God says of the Son, "This is my Son whom I love," so he says of you. Will you have to give an account for your life? Yes. Will that be sad and even to some extent scary? Yes. But ultimately, you don't need to be afraid. Because when God asks this final question, "Did you listen to my Son?" you'll be able to say, "Yes. Yeah, I did." And God's answer will be, "Welcome home. Welcome home, my daughter, my son that I love." In that future moment, you will never be afraid again. Won't that be wonderful? But even now, as we anticipate that moment, his perfect love casts out fear, because he has raised you up. The same God that boomed from the heavens is with you. His love is with you right now. And that means you have life. Sometimes we talk about eternal life as something that is only future, you know, when you die. But look at what John says later in 1 John 5. He says, "And this is the testimony, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." If you have the Son, then you have life. Not just future, but now. Eternal life isn't something that you are waiting to receive. It's something that you have begun to receive even now. Paul says in Ephesians 2:6, "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." When Jesus is with you, where are you with him? You might think you're in a basketball court, in a cathedral of a basketball court right now, glorious. But you are actually also wherever Jesus is, that place where Moses and Elijah are. You are spiritually with Christ, seated in the heavenly realms with him. That's where you are, with him. And if he is with you, he is risen, and so are you. What is there to fear? When Jesus puts his hand on the disciples and he says, "Do not be afraid," he isn't just saying of the terrifying presence of God. He's saying of anything. Christian, look up. See what the disciples saw. It's Jesus on the mountain. On Friday, we saw a suffering Messiah. That's who he is. But here on the mountain, we see Jesus also as who he is. The glorious Son of God, radiant as the sun, resurrected just as we are and will be. And so I do think we should meditate today, not to escape reality, but to embrace it, to dwell on it, to revel and rejoice in it. Kids, that's your last drawing. It's you meditating with a big smile on your face. Because we don't need to say to each other, "It's going to be okay," with some kind of false optimism, but actually in truth. Because just as truly as Jesus stood there glorified on the mountain, and just as truly as Jesus is raised from the dead in glory, so have we been and will be. We don't need to be afraid, because we already have life and life to the full in Jesus. Do you see? Do you see it? That Jesus is with you, and he is saying to you today, "Do not be afraid. You have everything that you need in me." Oh, I've been mulling over this thought all week. These words have a power to wash over your soul. I encourage you, let them wash over you today. Don't be afraid. What a thing it would be to have a fearless faith. What would that even look like? Well, free is what it would look like. Free to live a full life following Jesus. Free to work hard, knowing that God strengthens us and his true rest is coming. free to be servant-hearted because you're fullness in God. You don't need to be selfish. Free to be generous because you're not afraid of missing out on the things that money can buy. Free to miss out on experiences. Free to be single. Free to be sick. Free to not succeed in everything that you do. Free to be open and honest with people about your faith. You're not scared about what they'll say. Free to celebrate the achievements of others. Free to not tick every box in this life. Because you're not afraid of missing out on anything. Because you've already got life. Because you've got Jesus. You don't need to be afraid of anything. What are you afraid of, Christian? What's keeping you up at night? What fears are holding you back from enjoying the fullness of life that Jesus has saved you for? Can I encourage you to do this? Next time you're afraid, next time you're feeling that fear, I want you to feel his hand on your shoulder. I want you to remember his words in your ear. Arise. Don't be afraid. I am risen. So are you. Let's pray if we will. Heavenly Father. Lord, your words are true. And yet sometimes our hearts and our minds struggle to trust them. Father, we give you thanks and we give you praise that it is true. And if we trust in Jesus, then we have risen. We have light. We have nothing to be afraid of. But Lord, that doesn't instantly translate to our hearts or our lives. So I pray your help. Lord, would you help us? Would your Spirit be at work in us? Would your Spirit help those words to just wash over our souls? Would you help us bring our fears to you, to cast all our anxieties on you, and to trust that it's true, that we have light, that we have fullness of life, and even if we had nothing else but you, Jesus, we would have life. Help us to see that today, Lord, more clearly. Help us to encourage one another in these things. In Jesus' name, amen.